Hey there, Ford Alliance. Once again, it's just great to be with you on a platform like this, where we can, in this season, just digitally gather, if you will. And I just want to thank you for just the continued grace and support and generosity in this season. It just means so much to our entire church family to have you still connected like that. So just thank you for being a part of our fellowship digitally like this. For our extended digital family, great to have you with us as well. And I especially just want to welcome anyone who may have randomly stumbled across this and just happens to be tuning in today to something here on YouTube with Ford Alliance for the first time. We're glad you're here. More than anything, our heart and our prayer for you today is that you would sense the presence of God's love, that you would come to know Jesus a bit more and might understand that he loves you and he gave his life for you. And our hope and our prayers that you'd sense him in this time. Now, if you were with us last week, I admitted to you, we are going to have some really weird Advent readings, all right? I don't apologize for one moment because it's actually building to something. We're building towards our Christmas Eve services. And so as a means to build to get there, we're looking at four names, Adam, Eve, who we're going to come to today, Abraham, and Peter. And so we find ourselves reading these readings that might not be normal, but these names, they all mean something. But the thing is, they don't just mean something, they actually lead to another name. The name of Jesus, who we long to focus on and to just dwell on in this season of Advent. So here we are in the middle now of Advent, and I want to talk to us a little bit about Easter. Now, you might be thinking, well, Easter, yeah, I actually will touch on the season of Easter, but I don't just mean the season. I mean, actually, I want to talk to us about Easter eggs, but not the waxy, stale chocolate eggs that you hide. I want to talk to us about Easter eggs in the midst of stories. Easter eggs are these hidden kind of clues, if you will, that tell us of something that is to come or build a story in such a way that you can see how it's been a part of preparing someone or something for the end. That's the kind of Easter eggs I want to talk about. Now, if you've tuned in for any length of time, you know by now that my sons and I are a real big fans of the MCU. That's the Marvel Cinematic Universe. And so we actually subscribe to Disney solely to get the new releases to the Marvel Cinematic Universe and see what's happening. And right now, there's a series out on Hawkeye, who is one of the Avengers, and he's preparing the next Avengers. It's kind of an Easter egg. Sorry if I spoiled that for you, but it is what it is. It's pretty obvious. But we watched the first Hawkeye, I think it was just last week when we watched it now, and immediately after, this was what my boy said to me, "Dad, now let's watch YouTube and find the Easter eggs." It's like it creates like an experience. See, you know what I mean? You're laughing. You guys do the same thing? See, you find the Easter eggs. You want to see the clues that exist in the story. It's just the part of what builds it up and makes it so exciting. Well, I'm convinced that God is like the ultimate divine Easter egg planter. And in the stories of old, we can see the Easter eggs being planted. And even the stories today, in my life, in your life, we can see how he does this. I mean, a real quick example that's not about where we're going, but it just gives you an example. I remember my mom telling me this as a kid again and again, and I'm just completely convinced of it. She would often tell me about David, the shepherd boy. But prior to ever getting to Goliath, he would have spent countless hours just tending his sheep. And what would any boy do in the field for countless hours with nothing to do? He would pick up a rock and put it in his sling and aim it at a target. And he'd probably pick up another one, put it in his sling, throw it in, and aim it at a target and see if he can hit it. I'm willing to bet This comes from Mama Fisher, okay? So it's got to be true, right? I'm willing to bet David probably would have, slung thousands upon thousands of rocks in the hours in the shepherd field at a target. Convinced of it. And then as part of the story goes, and those of you who are familiar with it know, he would also, in the midst of tending his sheep, have to slay a bear and a lion. Now here's the thing, prior to ever getting to Goliath, he had to slay the bear and the lion as a means to get ready, if you will. But even before that, I can just picture him slinging that thing and hitting those targets. And God's preparing him for a future. It's like a little mini Easter egg, if you will. In my life, actually, I've said this to a number of people now, but this is how I feel. For 10 years, every Sunday morning, I would go to the basement of the church where I was a part of, and I would take one of my sons, I would stop at McDonald's, buy him an Egg McMuffin, I had an audience of one, and I would preach to the furnace in the furnace room, just me, my son, and him eating his Egg McMuffin. They would tell me things were good and tell me things were bad, but for the most part, the furnaces, they just kind of sit there purring, you know? Those furnaces, unfortunately, got some of my best sermons. I remember my wife asking me on certain days, well, how do you think it went and what happened? I was like, the furnace, it got the better sermon. I spent hours staring at a wall in a basement, prepping to speak, and now I stare at a wall speaking. That's like God's little mini Easter eggs, if you will, right? I want to get to one of the ultimate Easter eggs in the midst of the story of Eve today. And this isn't just a story of prepping. This is a story of those hidden clues that God has planted that lead us to the name above all names. And this is wild. This is one of my most favorite texts in all of Scripture, because you can't miss, once you get into it, the Easter eggs of the name that's to come through Eve. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, which Jim read for us. Thank you, by the way, Jim, for doing that. And in it, we find that verse that says Adam named her Eve because she would be the mother of all the living. Now, at first thought or at first glimpse, I think all of our minds probably go to childbirth. What a horrible way to bring about life. Thank you, ladies. And I think there's some truth to that thought. I really do, but the more I consider it, I'm convinced there's actually so much more. I mean, let's start with the irony of what's happening in Genesis 3. Real quick backstory. God's created the heavens and the earth, all of its splendor, its glory, all the creatures of the earth. He's created Adam and Eve, asked them to rule and to reign, and simply only asked that they not eat of one particular tree. Because if they do so, they will die. And yet, as the story goes, we find Adam and Eve at this tree eating. And through them, as we heard from the story of Adam last week, the fall came, sin entered, and death would reign. Which leads us to the reading today. Now think about it. The irony of what's taking place here. Eve means living. And she's given this name, the mother of all the living, immediately after the curse of death. How ironic is that? I mean, that's crazy to think about that. Why would you name someone the mother of all the living immediately after the curse and the reign of death sets in? I'm convinced there's something more than just physical birth. Physical life that's being spoken into here. I actually am convinced there's also reference to spiritual life. Now, let me show you what I mean. I want to take you to verse 15. I'll go to 14 just to set it up. This is wild how this works. So Adam and Eve, they eat. They've been tempted to do so by a serpent, whom we know is this the is representing this presence of Satan. And they do so, and the story picks up like this. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live." 15, okay? This is where this gets crazy. "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman." This next line is critical. "Between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head." Notice the singular now. "He will strike your head and you will strike his heel." I like to, and I prefer to read out of a pretty modern translation, very readable English. I think that's just important to do as a communicator in the day, the times that we live in. But some of you, I know you love to read very literal translations, and this is great. And if you are one of those and you're leading a very literal translation right now, you will know that the word offspring is actually the word seed. And so how verse 15 literally reads is, "I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed." This is really important for us. First, in all, I mean all of ancient literature, everywhere you find, this is a little bit of a biology lesson, by the way. I won't get beyond that, but you'll know what I mean. You find the man bears seed and the woman receives it. I think you're all tracking with me, right? Good, because I don't want to explain that today. Anyways, man bears seed, woman receives it. In all ancient literature, that's how this is communicated. Except here, this is the one, this is the only place in all of ancient literature where the woman has seed. Interesting. The woman has seed. What's really cool, I'm convinced of, this is an Easter egg, if you will. God's pointing to something. He's foreshadowing something amazing. He does it again later, a number of years from now, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14. This is going to sound strikingly familiar to you, especially in the middle of Advent. "And the virgin will conceive, give birth to a son. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us." Scholars look at this text regarding Eve. They're convinced, I'm convinced, you actually see God already painting this picture, planting an Easter egg, if you will, of what's to come, that a virgin would need to conceive, that there might be, as we talked about last week, one who was born of woman, fully human, and yet born, conceived of God, fully God, that Emmanuel, God with us, might come. I'm even more convinced this as I continue on and read, because you see offspring or seed turn to a singular in the word he. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Let's deal with the striking of the heel first. Many, myself included, I'm convinced we've already got here now a picture of the cross, where Jesus, the seed, right? The he, the one who is fully human and fully God, would have his heel pierced through as a means to hold himself on a cross. A cross where he would sacrifice himself, offer his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Speaking
of blood for the forgiveness of sin? Look at verse 21, right after verse 20, where we see Eve, the mother of all who live. And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Here we have the very first blood sacrifice. Blood shed so that skins could be made to cover up the sin or the shame, the guilt of Adam and Eve. And back to he will strike your head. Because at this moment, the fall takes place. Sin enters. Death reigns. But on that cross, where blood, that blood sacrifice was given, that sin, that shame might not only just be covered now, but cleansed and forgiven, Jesus would rise from the dead. Easter. Jesus would overcome. Jesus would conquer death as a means to ensure that we might have life. Eve is the mother of all the living. Physically, yes. But ultimately, we see this foreshadowing, this Easter egg, if you will, of the one whom would come, the name that would come, Jesus who would come to bring life. This makes me think of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, which says, the wages of sin is death. We see that death reigns, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We live in a world where also many are day by day in this place where they fear death. When what I really think we ought to be afraid of is that we never know life. Because Jesus, he's the one who we experience eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus, see, he comes to call to life the destiny that's within you, that's within you, that's within me. In this account, we find Adam last week, we find Eve this week, we see them in the garden. And we see them in this garden as God's creation, his children whom he's asked to rule and to reign, and they walk with God. They know the sound. They've experienced God walking with them. But through the choice to disobey, they turn and they walk away and feel ashamed. But God did not want to leave his creation, his people in this place where they were distanced, where they had walked away. Instead, he foretold of one who would crush the head of the serpent and conquer the reign of death. His name is Jesus. And for you, it is never that God walked away from you. In fact, it is the exact opposite. We walked away from God. But God did not want death to reign in you. So Jesus, fully human, and yet fully God, came and lived a life without sin. He gave his life on a cross, shed his blood as an ultimate final sacrifice that we could be forgiven. And when you come to him and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours. We move back into this place where we begin this journey to fulfill what we were created to do, to know God, to walk with him, to experience his love. And this could be a beginning of a journey for you today if you would say, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, my life is yours. He longs to call to life that destiny was within you, where you fulfill what it means to know God and walk with him. And for those of you who already know this to be true, he calls to life a destiny that is within you, where you enter into this journey now. You walk with the living God. His desire is to know you personally and to grow in that relationship with you. This is amazing that the one true living God calls us unto life, foretold of this thousands of years ago, even through the experience and the name of Eve, that we might know him and walk with him. But the thing is, for so long, myself included, we've talked about this message of God's love in such a way where we just simply, you know, believe in heaven is the place where we go, and this is true. But think of the text and what it said, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, this is to come in heaven, but eternal life is inclusive of our time here and now. He draws us to life now. He calls us to be made new, whole, restored, redeemed, and to live that out now. He longs to call us into this destiny he has for us even now. He wants to unleash you in relationship with him for the sake of his kingdom, to be a part of loving others, serving the Lord, and reaching the world. And so, as we wrap up, I ask you who understand that it is through Jesus you have experienced the reign of grace. What are the Easter eggs in your story, in your life? How could you look back and say, I can see how God was moving and preparing me there for this now? Or how much even more in this season of Christmas might we even right now think and say, all right, God, knowing how you've prepped me and prepared me, how do you want to use me today? Because my life is yours. And the best part, as foreseen in Eve, the virgin will conceive, give birth. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And so as you step into this destiny, this life he's called you to, know that you do so with God. For his name is Emmanuel, God with us, God is with you.